Good morning. Welcome, everyone. My name is Matthew. I'm so excited you're with us. And if you are new, I know you've already been welcomed, but we are just so delighted that you've chosen to be here today. We're going to be reading God's Word this morning. We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. And so if you have your phone or your tablet or your Bible, could you just pull that out and you can turn to Matthew, chapter 7. We're starting with verse 1. And as you're getting your Bible out, I wanted to let you know that I'm really excited about the summer camp. Just to reiterate what Michelle was saying, we have spots for 300 kids, and we have 280. So there's only 20 more spots for kids, and camp's not till July 6th. So just super excited about this. We're going to see kids connecting with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, and I'm so thrilled. And so I know that the team is in great need of people to say, yes, I will be there for part of the week. Maybe, I don't know what the options are, but you can go visit the table July 6th to 10th. So it's so exciting. So we want to pray. We want to dedicate this time to the Lord. We want to ask God to come and speak to us. And so let's spend a moment in prayer together. Holy God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be your church, to come together as your big family, and to spend time listening to our teacher, to our master, to our king. We need to hear your voice, Lord God. As we come this morning, I pray that you would allow us in this place to focus on exactly what it is you want to say to us specifically in our life. God, we're so lost without you. And specifically this morning, as we think about how we navigate our relationships with people, as we try to speak truth in love, as we look at the words that we're using as we speak to others, God, I pray that you would make us holy, that you would cleanse us, and that you would renew us from the inside out. God, we dedicate this time to you. We love you. God, I pray for my own words here. If I need to edit as I'm going along and take some things away, or if I need to add something, God, that you would just give me wisdom as I do that. Lord, this is so important. And so we come to you, our King, and we dedicate this whole time to you. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Amen. All right, you got your Bibles out? This is one of those passages which you may want to, on occasion, just kind of stare down and continue to read and reread, okay? This is a hard text this morning. And we're going to look at Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6, and you're going to find that as you read along, it's hard-hitting and confusing, especially verse 6, but we'll get to that in a moment. But here we are. We're in a series in the Sermon on the Mount. And for those of you who are new to faith, you're new to Christianity, this is a moment when Jesus gathers his disciples on a hillside in Galilee, and he begins to speak to them about this kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God. He says there is this kingdom, and kingdom people, God is their king, and these kingdom people are called to live in such a way that they are the light of the world. They're a city on a hill. And how they live matters. North Langley, how kingdom people live, how they choose, how they use their money, how they speak to one another, how they love their enemy. All of these things matter because these people are the light of the world. And this morning, you might think, as we start to dig into some pretty hard-hitting verses, you might begin to go, well, wow, ouch, this is tough. How do we speak to people? You know what? This is a high bar. But that's what Jesus is all about. He's saying, actually, in this place, I will give you the mercy and the grace that you need in the kingdom of God to be able to live this way. Trust me. I'll give you the mercy. I'll give you the grace. I'll fill you with my spirit in the kingdom to live this way. So just know, as we dig into this and this feels hard, he's with us. And so, as we start this morning, we're actually going to begin with a verse that is not in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in a book called Ephesians. a follower of Jesus named Paul wrote to a church that was gathered in a city of Ephesus, and he says this. He says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. You see, Paul understood Jesus' heart. And I think Paul did know the Sermon on the Mount. And I think he's pulling from the Sermon on the Mount here as he says, speak the truth in love. And he's urging Christians to do this. And if we could speak the truth in love to one another, we would be able to grow to become the mature kingdom people of God. And Jesus is going to remind us this morning that when we fail to speak the truth in love, it actually turns out that we begin to control people. That's not the kingdom. That we begin to condemn people. It's not the kingdom. And we'll begin to manipulate people. That doesn't happen in the kingdom of God. So this is a big deal. As kingdom people, we must seek to be the kind of people who speak the truth in love. Now, I'm not good at math, but I've provided an equation today. And this is a math equation. And here it is. Humbled plus healed plus harmless equals speaking the truth in love. That's what we're going to see today. There's three sections. Jesus has three sections in verses 1 to 6. And we're going to see this. Humbled, number 1. Number 2, healed. Number 3, harmless equals speaking the truth in love. This equation will keep us focused on what it is that Jesus is trying to say to us this morning. So let me begin this morning by giving you an example of how I failed this math equation. Some of you who were part of North Langley for a while, I did tell this, I think it was a couple years ago. But many years ago, before I joined the staff at North Langley and became a pastor, let me tell you a story. I was golfing with my father-in-law in Palm Springs, and as I was golfing, I'm not a good golfer, and I don't golf much, and so I don't know some of the rules, but I had my bag, and for all of you golfers in the room, just you don't need to gasp, but what I did is I had my cart, and I pulled it across the green. Now, chill. Okay, just so you know, the wheels are smooth wheels, right? It wasn't like I was like digging, like plowing the thing. I just like pulling it across. And so, as there happens to usually be, there was someone that lived on the golf course, and he was drinking his lemonade on his porch, and he saw what I did. Well, he erupted. I didn't know what I did, actually, so I just pulled this across, and suddenly I hear this person yelling. I'm like, what is going on? And this person is yelling at me. His face is red, and so... So I'm like, what did I do, right? And so as I start walking over, I'm like, what, sorry? Like, what did I do? And I start walking over, and he is just mad, and he's condemning me. And so then I start yelling back at him, and I said, well, I didn't know the rule, and da-da-da-da-da, and we start yelling. Well, I got about this close to him. Like, he's on his porch, and I'm right there, and I realized I had a golf club in my hand. I was so frustrated. And it takes a lot to make me frustrated, but I could not believe that this guy lost it on me, and so then I lost it on him. That makes a lot of sense. And so here's the deal. As I look at my math equation here, humbled? No. 0 points. Healed? Had my temper been healed? No. I get 0 points for that. Did I choose to do no harm as I yelled at him holding my golf club? No. 0 points. 0 plus 0 plus 0 equals not speaking the truth in love. And you and I just wanted, I want you to do something right now. I would love for you to hold in your mind a moment. It's going to be really helpful as we go through this morning. A moment where you felt your blood pressure rise, a moment where you know you need to have a conversation, a hard conversation. And you love this person, but you're going to have to have a hard conversation. You will need to speak truth into this person's life. A moment when that you could hold in your mind where you know the weakness of your own heart and you know your temper. I'd like you to take that story. Maybe you've been harmed. Someone has said something to you. It wasn't great. Happened this week. Or maybe you're regretting a decision from a long time ago of how you spoke to someone. But I want you to hold in your mind 1, 2, maybe 3 moments in your life. And let's let Jesus speak into that moment. Into that situation. It's going to be really important as we seek to follow Jesus. For the record, I know that golf story was semi humorous in a weird way, but that actually is incredibly embarrassing that I would react that way, right? It's incredibly embarrassing. It's not Christ-like for me to have reacted that way. And so I want to know Jesus. I really do. I want to know his heart. I want to make sure that my heart is in a place that doesn't immediately erupt in anger. So humbled plus healed plus harmless equals speaking the truth in love. Let's begin with that first word, humbled. Humbled. What does it mean to be humbled? Well, Jesus says this in verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So Jesus here is talking about judgment. And the first thing we need to know is that there is only one judge, and that's God. This may sound really basic, but we need a reality check at times. You and I are not God. So that's kind of a simple point. You can write that down. I am not God. We are not God. Therefore, we must humble ourselves and realize that we have not been given judge-like authority in people's lives. You see, we need to be clear about what it means to judge. To judge is to take judicial robes, to put them on, to walk up into the seat of judgment, to look down upon someone's life, and to pronounce condemnation. Condemnation, a verdict of condemnation, sounds something like this. You are a failure. You are a loser. You will never learn. Your sin will define you forever. You are no longer my brother, my child, my parent. I disown you. You are and always will be ugly, slow, weak, useless. Those phrases are the sound of condemnation. They begin with, you are. You always are. You have always been. You will always be. They pronounce judgment on someone's life, and it's to take the place of God. Now, some of you are running ahead. You're quick, you're smart, and you would say, Matthew, hold on. Are we saying that I can never speak into someone's life? No, not at all. Jesus is not saying that we can never speak into someone's life to show them that they're hurting themselves and others, that they're living a dangerous life, they need to stop or slow down. Not at all. In a few moments, we'll see how to do that. How to speak truth and love. But right here at the beginning, we just need to pause and say, and listen to Jesus, you are not a judge. To judge is to become the expert in someone else's life. To judge is to pronounce a final verdict upon someone, and that's not you. It's only one person who has that role in the universe, and it's God. When we do this, you'll notice, when we become a judge in someone's life, we don't have a leg to stand on. Because as we put on those judicial robes, we begin to notice that we are nothing more than a hypocrite. Because as I judge others, I will be judged. There's a little humorous story about a pastor who was walking down the street when he came upon a group of boys. This group of boys are about 10 or 12 years old. They were gathered around this little dog. They had found this kind of stray dog, and they all wanted to keep the dog. And the pastor asked one of the boys, said, you know, what are you guys doing? And one of the boys said, you know, since only one of us can take this dog home, we all want the dog, since only one of us can take him home, we've decided that whichever one of us can tell the biggest lie, that person can keep the dog. So they're really excited about it, so they're telling big lies to each other. Well, it made the pastor really troubled. And he launched into a 10-minute sermon against lying. Right? I could see myself doing that, right? Okay, kids, you know, it's a sin to lie. And you know, when I was your age, this is how he ended his sermon. When I was your age, I never told a lie. At that moment, the boys were really quiet for a moment. And they were thinking. And as the pastor thought, man, I really got it to these boys, right? Well, the smallest boy in the group came up and gave a deep sigh and said, all right, give him the dog. See, the boys knew, with the measure you use, it will be measured where? Back to you. And Jesus knew this. It's the reality of the human heart. See, the boys saw the hypocrisy of the pastor. He can't judge these boys. He's lying to keep himself in a position of control. How often do we do this? But if we are honest, if we're humble, we would see that we are no different from the other, from these boys, right? If the pastor would humble himself, he would meet them where they're at. He would speak truth as somebody who, quote unquote, gets it. And he'd cease to act like a judge. So what's Jesus saying? Take your judge robes off. Those judicial robes belong to God alone. Humble yourself. Note, you are not God. Be honest and broken about your sin. And then, only then, can you be a source of healing in someone's life. Humbled plus healed plus harmless equals speaking the truth in love. The second word in our equation is this, healed. Jesus gives us a picture of what healing looks like in verses 3-5. Listen to this. This is a fascinating picture that Jesus gives his followers. He says this, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye." So watch this. Jesus is saying, you want to learn how to speak the truth in love? You want to know how to actually help someone have this annoying sawdust in their eye removed? Do you want to see clearly enough to be able to help? Here's what you need to do. Step one. Take it out of your eyeball. Right? So this right here is going to impede any help that you're going to make. So imagine you're an optometrist, right? And so you're trying to help someone looking in their eye, but you've got this board, right, sticking out of your eye. You're like, let me just help you with that sawdust. You can't see it, right? Now, the best thing about Jesus is that he was a carpenter, right? And so I'm sure his carpentry work inspired his image here, right? And I can see him laughing as he shares this. We understand this. Man, if you really want to help people, you got to get healed. Because this 2x6 is blinding you, right? There is no way you can see the sawdust in your brother's eye. Now, here's the thing. Step one, humble yourself. Step two, find healing. Because, you see, we know that there are certain people that have this 2x6 in their eye. And people who can't manage their own money are not great mentors when it comes to money. Why? Major 2x4, 2x6 in their eye, a plank in their own eye. People who eat too much junk food are not going to help me control my eating. I'm not going to talk to the guy who left his wife to look for marriage advice. I'm not going to talk to the guy who's addicted to porn about how I can control my lustful thoughts. Plank in the eye, right? In order to speak to the truth in love, now notice this, Jesus knows we are not perfect. He knows we're sinners. But there is this need to pursue holiness. We cannot be hypocrites, somehow positioning ourselves over someone, saying, I'm going to help you out while this thing isn't lodged in our eye. In order to speak the truth in love, we first have to find healing. And only then, when this thing is taken out of our eye, what can we do? We can approach someone closely and help them. We speak the truth, helping them with the sawdust in their own eye. We must be willing to humble ourselves. What does it look like? Repent. Repent. Repentance, to look in the mirror and say, whoa, look at this. God, through your Holy Spirit, would you show me what I have lodged in my eye? It's a good prayer to pray, by the way, this week. Holy Spirit, would I be able to look into the mirror and would you show me what is it? What plank is lodged in my own eye? Everyone else can see it, but I can't. We need healing. It's really interesting. In C.S. Lewis, we're going to use an image here, an image of parenting. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, looks specifically at the issue of parenting. This whole idea of a plank in our own eye, it applies to all of life, but let's just look at this example. C.S. Lewis is embarrassed by the way parents speak to their teenage children. It's like they have this 2x4 in their eye. He says the following, and I'm going to read from his book, The Four Loves. C.S. Lewis says this: who has not been the embarrassed guest at family meals where the father or mother treated their grown-up offspring with an incivility which offered to any other young people would simply have terminated the acquaintance? Dogmatic assertions on matters which the children understand and their elders don't. Ruthless interruptions. Flat contradictions. Ridicule of things the young take seriously. Insulting references to their friends. All of these provide an easy answer to the question, why are they always out? Why do they like every other house but their own home? See, the mother or father has a 2x4 in their eye. The mother or father is incapable of seeing the harm done to their children, but they say, I'm sharing true things. These things are right. Maybe. But you wonder why your teenage kids don't trust you? Because there's hypocrisy. You might be saying the right things, but you've got this plank in your eye. And if you don't acknowledge it and find healing in it, for it, your kids are going to see this double standard. Because we put on the robes of a judge and not the love of a father. We put on the robes of a judge and condemn and fail to humble ourselves as parents. We fail to express vulnerability, humility, brokenness, and weakness. You say, Matthew, you don't have teenage children. And I would say to you, you have never been a youth pastor. I've seen the other side of the coin. See, God's healing makes us a people of mercy. And as we remove that plank, as we can't do it, as the Holy Spirit heals us, we suddenly become people of mercy. And our children see it. And they see our brokenness, and they see our weakness, and they can receive truth spoken in love. Humbled plus healed plus harmless equals speaking the truth in love. Okay, what's this third word? The third word in our equation is harmless. Jesus says the following in verse 6. And you need to know, before I read verse 6, you'll see why. I have in my own Bible here a squiggly line and a big question mark. This is a tough verse. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What on earth does that mean? It's okay to ask that question. Okay, Jesus, we are not 2,000 years ago on a hillside in Galilee amongst tons of fishermen and farmers. What is going on? Well, some take this verse. I just want to tell you a couple things that I don't think this verse means. Some theologians take this verse to mean that we're not supposed to share the good news of Jesus with people who don't deserve it. No. I didn't deserve it. None of us deserve it. I can't think of anything more foreign to the teachings of Jesus. Okay, number two, some take this verse. They believe that dogs and pigs imply this idea of heathens and Gentiles, and that Jesus only wants Jews to know the good news at this point in time. And I think that this is contrary to Jesus' life, his teachings, and the very essence of the book of Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 7. But when we go to the end of Matthew, what does he say? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to what? All nations, right? So that would go against the teachings of the book of Matthew. So what does this verse mean? People have really wrestled with this verse. This is a tough one. Well, I believe, this is where I've landed, I believe it means this, that some people are not ready to receive truth. Some of you will know that Jesus also told a story about seeds, and he says you throw these seeds around, and some land in good soil, and some land on hard
ground. Some land amongst thorns, right? And so some people are not ready to receive truth. So even if you take the 2x4 from your eye and you humble yourself and you try your best to present this pearl, the sacred thing, the wonderful gospel or the holy things, the truth of God, some people are not ready to receive it. Try it. Give a dog a Bible and see what the dog does with the Bible. He tries to eat it and then wants to eat you because you gave him something that was inedible, right? Is he going to read it? Is he going to read the Bible? No. Give a pig a pearl. They will not be able to digest the pearl. They can't appreciate the pearl. What are they going to do with a pearl? Right? Dogs don't eat holy things. Pigs don't eat pearls. This is not helpful to them. And I think what Jesus is saying is some people are not ready to receive the truth. So when you force, no matter how good it is, even the pearl of the gospel of the king, if you force it upon them at the wrong time, you can do more harm than good. And because this kind of forceful kind of action in someone's life exposes the fact that we don't have relationship with them. We are unaware of the state of their heart. And in love, we force something upon them. We only want to give them something good, but we fail to see that we're actually doing harm. We can actually do much harm when we force good things at the wrong time. By the way, just, you know, immediate stories come to my mind, and stories I can't share from stage because they obviously involve some of your lives, but stories where people have said it was the wrong time to hear that. The spirit in which I was shared a pearl of great truth, it just did not land right. It was the wrong time. It was the wrong tone. It was thrown at me without relationship. When we as Christians throw biblical truth and wisdom at someone who does not see the truth that we're sharing as authoritative, it can be painful. And we say, okay, the Bible says such and such. God said such and such. And you know what? You're right. The Bible does say that. God did say that. But the person we're talking to doesn't believe in God and doesn't see the Bible as authoritative. All that they see is that we're using religious language to control them. We're using religious language to control them for our own means, and it's not love. Have we shared God's truth in a way that didn't honor that person's journey with God? Have we shared God's truth as a means to control rather than to actually help? You see, to force the good news is not the work of the kingdom. What do we pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. God will draw people to himself in his own timing, not our own. We must seek to present the gospel in a way that will not harm the other. We are called not to harm as we present the gospel. What are we called to do? Here's something simple. Ask. Say, how do I do that? Ask. With somebody who needs to hear the good news, needs to hear the hope of what God has done, say, can I share with you some good news? Can I share with you what Jesus has done in me? Can I share with you some of the hope we have in Jesus Christ? Some will say yes, some will say no. But what you're doing is you're honoring that person. You're honoring the journey that that person is on with God. Do not harm as you offer the gospel. Now, remember, we do need to share the good news of Jesus. We need to share truth. And to be honest, I struggle with even saying this part because we as a church here in the West don't need another reason not to share the truth, right? We don't need another excuse to not share with someone we love. But what Jesus is saying is we need to be wise about sharing at the right time. And it takes relationship to know that. And some of you are quick and you go, hey, wait, Matthew, just a second. What about persecution? We can expect persecution, right? And here's what I would say. Absolutely, we will be at times persecuted for sharing the good news. But watch this. Let the persecution come because of the truth, not because of our lack of love in presenting the truth. Okay? Big difference. And so people who follow Jesus, it takes maturity to know the difference. We are persecuted because of the truth, because of following the crucified Lord and Savior. But sometimes we're persecuted by how we presented the truth without love. Big difference. Humbled plus healed plus harmless equals speaking the truth in love. Now, I need to make a side comment here. Let's talk about people who are receiving the truth. You might be here today and you're going, yeah, okay, that's great, but I'm on the other end. I'm receiving some things from someone. And I want to make a comment. Some of us in the room look at the equation, we say, yeah, thank you, Matthew. Stop judging me. I am my actions. When you disapprove of my actions, you disapprove of me. Let me offer you a thought about that. I think that when we speak that way, it's manipulative. That is a way of actually controlling the person who's trying to speak truth and love. So follow me. It's a way of controlling people. When we say, I am my actions, it simply becomes my way of forcing another person to approve of everything that I do. I'm going to say that again. So when I say, don't judge me, I am my actions, we force someone else to approve of everything we do. Not everything we do is right and good. It's impossible. And someone who loves us needs to say something to us. They need to say it humbly, of course. They need to say it from a place of healing, totally. They need to do it with the best intention to not do harm in our life, but they will have to speak the truth in love if they do love us. And for us to respond with, hey, stop judging me. This is who I am. If you don't like my actions, then you don't love me. When we respond this way, we are manipulating the person who's trying to speak truth into our lives. We're throwing down a trump card that will always win. If you say that to someone, you'll always win. And we push the person that loves us further away. Therefore, we don't just need to speak the truth in love. Follow me here. We need to receive truth spoken in love. Think about a dentist or a mechanic. How many of you have felt deeply offended when your mechanic tells you what's wrong with your car? How many of you have felt deeply offended when your hygienist or your dentist tells you that your teeth are rotten? How many of you get offended by that? Listen, it's a free world. You could be offended by that, right? But as the dentist assesses your teeth and how your gums are doing, and as the mechanic opens the hood and assesses how your car is doing, they're going to want to offer you real feedback. They're going to offer you truth. This is the state of your teeth. This is the state of your engine. They're going to speak the truth. Now, could they be secretly judging you behind the scenes? Look at this guy. He never changes his oil, right? Yeah. Look at this guy. He never flosses. Totally, right? Like, you could be judging me. Like, what kind of life does this guy live, right? Is he lazy? What's the deal? Maybe. They could be judging me. But there is a place where we have to say, hold on. This person, this dentist, this mechanic can see things that I can't see. They're helping me with the sawdust in my eye, and they're going to say some hard things to me. They're going to say, floss, man, brush, man, change the oil, man. And we can receive that truth spoken in love without judgment. It is a lie that we can't speak truth into each other's life. Right? That's a lie. We can, and we're called to, but we need to be humbled, plus healed, plus harmless, as we speak the truth in love. As we end our time together, I want us to pray. And at the beginning of our time together, I asked you to pick a story, pick a situation from your own life. And I'm going to ask you right now to bring that to mind. And maybe you're dealing with it this week. Maybe in your office, in your home, I don't know where. But I'd like you to bring it to mind. And we're going to pray about it. We're going to bring this to the Lord. We're going to ask him to do a new work in us. So let's pray together. Lord, where are you calling us to speak the truth in love? Lord, we enter your presence right now and we bring our life before you. And we would ask that you would show us the places where we need to speak the truth in love, as well as the places we need to receive truth spoken in love. And Lord, as we hold those in our mind, as we bring them to you, Jesus, we pray that you would humble us. Remind us that we're not God. Take off those robes that we're wearing as a judge. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would humble us. That we would see the person in front of us as a brother and a sister. Humble us, Lord. And Lord, not only do we need to be humbled, but we need to be healed. Lord, heal us. Lord, in your great mercy, would you give us a heart of repentance for the planks in our eye, for the 2x4s lodged in our eye. Lord, show us where we need healing. And in your mercy, would your Holy Spirit come and heal us. God, heal us in however you want to heal us, Lord, as we repent, as we come to Scripture, as we are involved in prayer ministry, as we seek accountability, as we join Freedom Session, as we ask for mentoring. God, whatever it is, Lord, we pray that your mercy would come and heal us. And Lord, in this third section, we pray that you would give us a picture of the right time and the right way to share. Lord, we know we have this incredible gift of truth, the incredible pearl of the gospel. Lord, we know that we've been able, by your grace, to see these things. But we pray that you would give us wisdom, that we would not seek to harm another, to misuse the great pearl of your truth. Lord God, we surrender any desire to use your gospel to control someone. And so, Lord, humble us. Heal us. Give us a chance to speak the truth in love without harming the other. And may all of our speaking the truth in love bring glory and delight to your name. Amen. I want to let you know that if you need to continue to pray a little bit deeper about some of the things, two things. We're about to take communion together. And the second thing is that our elders are gathered, and our prayer team, elders and prayer team are gathered right out those doors, out those exit doors, in our chapel. A team ready and willing to pray with you. Some things have come up this morning in your life, and if you want to lay those down, to continue to have someone to pray with you in a deeper way about these things, would you please go? At any point, just feel free to go and receive prayer from them. Let's stand together. We come this morning to a table which reminds us of the cross, which reminds us of what Jesus has done for us, and we want to worship him. And we remember Paul's words that he wrote to another church in Corinth, and he says this, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to come and recognize that it's not with our own strength and power that we have the capacity to speak truth and love into someone's life, but it's only by the grace that we find at the cross of Jesus Christ. So as you come today, if you're new to North Langley, you can take the cup and the bread and you can take it right there. The person behind you will give you space and time to take the bread and the cup. If you want, you can take them and go back to your seat and spend some time in prayer. For all of you who have surrendered your lives to Jesus Christ, this is where we come in unity and we eat together as a family, thanking God for the grace we've received at the cross. And as we come to the communion table this morning, I want to say this. We come remembering who? Our judge. Our true judge. Now watch this. Our judge, Jesus Christ, what did he do? He humbled himself. Even though he had the riches of heaven, our judge humbled himself. Even though he was perfect, he healed us by taking our sin on his shoulders. By his wounds at the cross, we're healed. By his blood, we are healed. And in love, he came at the right time. He revealed himself to us at the right time. And he continues to speak the truth in love. Come. This is my body broken for you. Come, this is my blood shed for you. Lay your life down. You'll find life. So we come this morning remembering the cross, the very place where truth and love meet. So we come to you, Jesus, and we remember the cross, a beautiful place where truth and love have met. We surrender what we are to you. We come in repentance. Make us new, God. Holy Spirit, move in the room. Draw us to yourself. We love you. And we remember you. Amen.